Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus emphasized that humanity should be ready for his second return and specified certain signs that would serve as markers to confirm the end was near. In the meantime, the message of the New Testament church was repentance and salvation, because that is the only thing that matters when the Son of God returns with the armies of heaven. The four Gospels do not provide step-by-step instructions on how to be born again. That revelation came after the day of Pentecost when the apostles shared the necessary steps of salvation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And today we have a title of the message, Being Ready for Jesus. And I'm praying that I'll be able to convey what the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart today, and that it will be a blessing to you. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for your Holy Spirit to minister to me and to everyone here in the chapel and to everyone watching now or later, that Father God, your Holy Spirit will reveal truth so that, Lord, we can walk closer with you, we can do more work in your kingdom, and that we shall be prospering in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I wrote this here, A Worldwide Return of Jesus. And there is a discussion right now in the world that came up, started probably a few years back, that the world is not a sphere, but it is flat. The flat earth. And so, as I've been praying about that, we don't need distractions. Now, if the world, if I'm just going to speak like, if the world is flat, if it is round, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with the work of God. Nothing to do with Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins. It really has nothing to do with it. It's as futile to have this discussion as we have had people in the past simply saying this. When is there going to be a rapture or a catching away? Well, the Bible said there's going to be a catching away. And according to what we see in the Bible, it will be during the time of the tribulation, which is the last part of the reign of the Antichrist. So I used to say this to people, says, well, it's a pre-trib, you know. Before the Antichrist comes in, there's going to be a rapture. This is what most Christians believe today. And here's what I told them. You know what? I'm not in charge of it. You are not in charge of it either. God is in charge of it. Whenever he comes, whenever he calls, I'm going to say, yes, sir, I'm ready to go. I'm not going to argue with him and say, oh, you can't come now because you're going to come there. He's in charge of the transportation. It is stupidity to have an argument over when is a rapture going to take place. It's going to take place someday. And when and how, we don't know for sure. We have our indication, be it to the time of the tribulation, but we don't know. I can fellowship with you if you believe in a pre-trib. God bless you, brother. I hope you don't get too, disappointed when it doesn't happen. But we don't have to fight over that. There are certain things that we should not even try to have a discussion about, because they are meaningless. They have nothing to do with what God wants to do. Here's what I wrote in my outline. As early as during the 5th century, this is 500 to 401 B.C., Greek scholars held the view that the earth was a globe. Aristenus of Cyrene calculated the circumference of the earth in 240 B.C. He was also the first to calculate the axis tilt of the earth. The theory that our planet is flat started to circulate in Europe, but Roman Catholicism embraced the flat earth theory, and the Protestant movement used the belief in the Bible to oppose the point of view. The sad thing is there are Christians today who continue to embrace this erroneous belief. Jesus told the people standing on the temple ground that when he returned, two men would be working in the field. One would be taken up to meet Jesus, the other left behind. Two women would be grinding at the mill, one should be taken and one left behind on earth. If you read now from Matthew 24, verse number 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Now, Luke wrote in Luke 17, so keep your place here in Matthew and turn to Luke. Luke 17. And he gave us some additional information here. So Luke chapter 17, and we're going to pick it up from verse number 34. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be left in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Right now, when I'm standing here, it is now evening in Europe. If you go further back toward China and Japan, it is now nighttime. So what Jesus said here is this. When he comes, half the earth will be sleeping. The other half will be awake. And he simply, to be precise, said, when I come back, there'll be two here, two there, one be taken, one be not be taken, and that is how it's going to be. But the main thing here is, Jesus warned the people to be alert, since they could not know when he was going to return. In each of the examples, only one of the two was born again. Back to Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. I'm doing a different writing right now, and I wrote the book, The World That Was. I'm now writing another book, what's going to happen from now on, the Antichrist, the Thousand-Year Kingdom, and going into the new earth and the new world. And as I did that, I realized that most people are saying, well, Jesus is going to come back sometimes and so on. So I looked upon statistics, and the death rate in the world today, 61 million people die every year in the world. 61 million people. 61 million people this year, 2024, will see Jesus. Let that sink in. 61 million people are going to see Jesus in 2024. When they die, the body die, and their souls are picked up, the majority of them are going to go to hell. The minority going to go to heaven. When these 61 million people die, they did not plan, usually, unless you commit suicide, nobody says, okay, I'm on such and such a date, I'm going to die. Every one of us in this room here, we expect to be alive tomorrow. I expect to finish 2024. I expect to be very active in 2025. I'm not planning on to go down to the morgue and say, can I get an appointment for 2 weeks from now? I'm living like I'm going to live a long time. That's how we are. That's how God made us. Now, what Jesus said here in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord has come. Jesus comes in two ways. He's going to come a massive way when he takes everybody up. But he's coming every day, and they are picking up people every day. People are meeting Jesus. And I can tell you what, the ones that are not saved, the ones that are scoffing at Christ, don't want to read the Bible, simply, I don't believe that stuff, that's hogwash. Can you imagine the feeling when they suddenly, they see their body drop, they're standing on their legs, they have the soul body, this is another body inside of us, and they're standing down and looking down and say, well, that's my body. It died. And then a voice will come up and say, I'm here to take you to hell. And you look around, there's a couple of angels. And you're going to say to them, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this. Just get lost. And they simply said, stick your hands behind your back, and they handcuff you. And you're screaming and saying, I don't believe this. This cannot happen. Imagine now, they're taken down to hell, which is underneath the earth. It's a big place. And there, they see the check-in stand. And they realize there's a lot of people there. They can smell the smoke, the sulfur, and they realize, this is not good. I want to get out of here. But you can't. That would be an awful feeling. And they will remember that screwball that I met on the train. He was talking about Jesus. And I told him, forget it, shut up. My mom told me about Jesus, and I said, shut up, woman. They will remember that. So, we should be ready to meet Jesus any day, because every day people are meeting Jesus. We are waiting for the big event, but there's a lot of small events taking place all the time. In verse number 43, Jesus gave an example. But notice that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The way that God has set things up is this. He wants us to come by faith to be saved. I can get the whole world saved if I can get some angels to come down, put on a display, and we could do some kind of a movie about hell, and if we could send down some reporter to hell and interview people that you know, everybody would say, oh, I want to get saved. But God has set up a plan. He wants you to come by faith, not having any evidence per se, except the Bible, where God has said, this is the way it is. And he wants you to come by faith, not by sight. Then we're going to move to the next thing here in our outline. There are no salvation chapters found throughout the four Gospels where the God-man outlined how to be born again and ready for heaven. He stressed to Nicodemus the need to be born again, but he did not offer specifics. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. That's John, the third chapter. And we read it from verses 1 down here to 11. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows with list, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Notice now, Nicodemus said, answer, how can these things be? Jesus never told him at this point how to be born again. In John chapter 6, verse number 44, we read the following. Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a statement. Jesus said, No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. How is he going to draw him? Jesus made a statement, but he never said how. If we turn unto the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we read the following. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, we pick it up in verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus never explained here how do I become a sheep? He simply said, my sheep follow me. For years, I have read through the New Testament, and I have never thought about it because when I came to Christ, I was told from Romans, Book of Acts, and so on what to do. And I never really took time to think about that in the four Gospels, Jesus never said, here is what you do to be saved. He never laid it out, step by step. If we now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That's John, chapter 14. If you pick it up in verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's a statement. Now, how do we come to the Father? Jesus never explained that here. If we now go back to Mark, chapter 1, that's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We will see what Jesus is saying here. That's Mark, chapter 1, coming in, chapter 1, and verse 14 and 15. And we read this. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent you and believe the gospel. Now he said, repent. How do you repent? You've got to have some criteria. What do we repent from? What do we repent to? It was not on back on your outline now. It was not until the day of Pentecost that the steps of salvation were finally laid out by the apostles Peter and Paul. Let's turn now to the book of Acts. And hopefully I might be stretching you a little bit today. You haven't thought about this. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Peter had stood there preaching at the temple, and people were beginning convicted. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you and to your children and to all the far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, we got to hear it clear now. Repent. Let's define the word repent. Repent is to be sorry for something you have done. It can be an omission. It could be that you made an appointment with somebody and you didn't keep it. It might be that you hurt somebody. You might have slandered somebody. You might have gossiped about somebody. You might have been stealing. Repentance is you recognize what I've done is wrong. It is not right. I need to go to the person that I offended and say, I am sorry. Please forgive me for backbiting about you. Please forgive me for stealing from you. Please forgive me for not. Can you forgive me? I am truly sorry. I will not do it again. That is repentance. Water baptism here now slipped in, and Peter said now to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, in order now to get clear on that, we now go to chapter 3 of the book of Acts, and let me get the right. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, let me go. Anyway, I'm going to say this in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse number 19. Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Now, Peter's now speaking at another occasion, and he's saying now, you need to repent and be converted so that your sins will be forgiven. Water baptism is something we do because we are saved, not to be saved. But let's move on now to Romans chapter 10. So I want you to study this sermon later on when you come home or during the week. So we're going out to Romans chapter 10. And we begin to pick it up down in verse number 6. Romans chapter 10, verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is the verse of clarity now. Where Paul says, confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Confess that he is also the Son of God. Confess that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, that means soul, for with the soul man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what is the criteria now for the salvation? It is simply this. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, and at the cross, on the cross, he paid for our sins. Past, current, future. And that we can be saved through him. Let me try to explain that. All of you have seen Brother Soteris. He's up here praying from time to time. So let's say that I owe him $10,000. He loaned me $10,000. And I said I'd pay it back in a month. And I realize the month is up. I don't have $10,000. I can't pay him back. Thomas Burns came up to me and he simply said, John, I heard that you're in debt to Soteris. Yes. He said, this is what I will do. I will pay off your debt. And now my debt is paid for. Did I earn it? No. Did I work for it? No. It was grace. Thomas had mercy upon me and said, I understand you can't pay it. I'll pay it. I satisfy the debt. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when Thomas tells me that, I could simply said, no one pays my debts. I appreciate the offer, man, but I am going to pay it up myself. I'm full of pride. So now, I got to pay it myself. This is what happened to most unsaved people. They are told that Jesus died for their sins. And they said, who cares? I don't need it. I'm not a sinner. I don't need how to pray for. So to accept the offer, you have to say, thank you for paying for my sins. For with the heart of the soul, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we confess. Let me give another illustration here. What constitutes a marriage? Not the wedding, not the gifts. A marriage is based upon a man and a woman standing in front of someone officiating. And if it's a pastor, he will ask the man, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And the man said, yes. He will then ask the woman, would you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? She said, yes. The pastor now says, upon your confession, I now pronounce you husband and wife. It is not the consummation. It is not the dinner or at the wedding. It is a simple confession that made them one couple. The same thing with salvation. We confess it, we repent, we receive it, and we are born again. Jesus never explained that in the four Gospels. He put down all the criteria for it. And it was not until the apostles came into play that they laid out the plan of salvation. For there's no different, in verse number 12, actually verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. But to be believe on him, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he's also the Son of God. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's turn over our outline now. And we go back now to Matthew chapter 24. That's Matthew chapter 24. And we read now in verse number 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. With other words, be ready at all times. You are here today. I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to say that it could happen. But it could happen. It could be that you drive from here and there's an accident and you're killed. You can have a heart attack tomorrow. There can be all kind of different things. You and I do not know when we will meet Jesus as individuals. You get one heartbeat at a time. You cannot say, I got enough heartbeat to last me last next week. Right now, hearts are beating one stroke at a time. That's what we get. But we never know when it stops. So therefore, Jesus said, therefore be yours ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Here's what I'm emphasizing today. He's going to come big when he returns to earth. But he's coming every day and picking people up. So as Christians, we should not say, oh, that'd be a long time before Jesus returns. No. Jesus might return tomorrow for you individually. We should be ready. How are we ready? By being saved. The Son of God knowledge that faithfulness is a quality desired by God the Father and will result in great rewards. Let me read that again. The Son of God acknowledged that faithfulness is a quality desired by God the Father and will result in great rewards. Read verses 45 and 47 now. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler of his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord when he comes shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now, Jesus wants us to be faithful. And Jesus wants us to have longevity. When a couple marries today, they simply said, we're going to try it out. Marriage is, you make a commitment for life. It is not a contract that you can break. People do break it, and they become cursed. Because God doesn't want us to break marriages. So the question is this, how faithful are you? God called me to preach 1967. That's a long time ago in the world. I have been ministering, preaching, teaching, praying for people, casting out demons, since 1967. There have been times when I feel, well, you know, I'm getting tired of it. But there's a deep calling within me that simply says, continue, continue, continue until Jesus comes back in a big event or Jesus comes for me personally. I'm on call 24 hours as a pastor. I commit myself to somebody, and sometimes people are not nice. Sometimes people don't fulfill what they're supposed to do. I cannot just walk away and say, well, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. Here's what I want you to understand. When you get married, you're committed for lifetime to God, either take you home, one or the other. It's a commitment. When you make a commitment to a friend and say, yes, I will do this, that's a commitment that you finish. You don't get tired later on and say, well, I'm tired of this program or so on. I want to do something else. You want to finish. You want to be reliable. You want to be the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. This is what Jesus is talking about, being faithful. And when we are faithful, there is a reward in the next life. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's Matthew chapter 7. If I have you flipping the Bible, I might keep you going here. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 20. Wherefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. Therefore, by the fruits, you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? To be saved. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils. And in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So Jesus is simply saying this. You had to be genuine. You had to be born again in order for you to qualify. And then you got to be faithful. We'll be judged by our actions. I'm going to use this example. In January this year, a member in our church by the name of Bob passed away. And he left his wife behind. And she had no family. Her son had disavowed her, simply said, I want nothing to do with my mother. Her other daughter was dead. Parents are dead. And so they had acquaintances. I want you to understand what I'm trying to tell you now. As I heard that, I realized I can either ignore it and say, that's not my problem. But I've been part of the church for more than almost 30 years. Or I could simply say, I got to do something here. It's not convenient. So I rallied some people, wrote to people who need money, this and that. I got Bill Chicane involved and others. And God began to work it out. Where Michael and Jane said, we have a place for her that we can rent out for a certain amount of money, which less than what she paid. Now, that meant W-O-R-K for all of us, particularly for Michael and Jane. And we still are not out of the woods. Diana is still alive. She's getting frail. She might have problems. We might have this and that. The question is then, how far do we go to hanging in? And the answer is this. You make a commitment, you stay with it, and God will sustain us. We don't drop somebody in the middle of a fight. This is why the U.S. Armed Forces say we never leave anyone behind. They try to take the dead with them if they are in a battle. And this is what God wants you to be. He wants you to be faithful. If you look at the bottom of the sermon here, it says, remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. Will you finish strong? That when Jesus comes for you, you can say, oh, okay, Jesus, I guess I'm going. I have some more work to do, but Jesus said, no, you can come now. And you can say, I did finish. I stayed with it. This is what you want to be. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 48 here. And I want to read this to you here. Evil men focus on enriching themselves and living a sinful life. I just found out that this particular preacher had accumulated a wealth of $100 million. That's Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen took over the church from his father. His father had built a mega church. Joel Osteen has built it into be a massive mega church. He's a preacher's kid. Why would anyone need to accumulate $100 million in form of boats, cars, houses, this and that, a wealth, as he was listed, they had looked upon that from his tax records. And where did that $100 million come from? People giving in the church. What do you think is going to happen to Joel Osteen? Unless he repents. God is going to tell him this. You didn't preach the gospel per se. And you also took the money. And you made yourself filthy rich. This guy, if he's saved, is going to have very little in the future. So we don't want to focus on ourselves. We don't want to enrich ourselves. And we want to be ready for the second coming or for your coming, but Jesus come to you individually. So we read now Matthew 24, 48 to 51. But then if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with a drunkard, the Lord of that servant should come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be loving. He wants us to be caring. He wants us to be, what do you call it, longevity. That if somebody see you today, they says, oh, that's Sotiris. I met Sotiris 20 years ago. He was out praying and ministering to people. He's doing the same thing today. You want to be faithful and do every day what God called you to do. Let's go down to our summary right now. Christians should be mindful of the fact that Jesus is returning in the future. But I want you to be mindful today that Jesus might be coming for you tomorrow. Remember I told you this. 61 million people will die every year. You might be one of them. Christians should be mindful of the fact that Jesus is returning in the future. But we should also be conscious that we have also have a departure date set by God when the physical body dies. So yes, we're looking forward to the future, Jesus coming. But Jesus might come for me today, this afternoon. He might come tomorrow. Am I ready? Well, there are things I probably should have done. My work, I'm never totally satisfied with myself. But I try to do the very best I can. Thus, we should not only look for the second coming of Jesus, but also for our own personal departure from earth. The only thing that you can do to be prepared when your time is up, be born again, is your name written in the book of life. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. That's the book of Revelation, chapter 20. If you pick it up here in verse number, I'm going to read it from verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead within them. and they would judge every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. You want to make sure that you are written in the book of life. That's the bottom line. As I come to a close here, I want to share this with you. Many years ago, 1971, I was on a trip as an evangelist in Sweden. And the Swedish Baptist denomination had set up a number of meetings for me, and they were flying me from place to place. I remember my wife, and we had two other guys with us. We were a team of four. And I remember coming to a meeting in the Baltic Sea. There's an island there called Gotland. And I was going to be the keynote speaker at the Swedish Baptist Convention in 1971. They had most of the Baptist preachers and leadership. There's thousands of people were there. It was an outdoor meeting. And they had featured me as a major speaker. I was a main speaker. On the way to the meeting, we were driven in by the pastor. I sat to the front seat. My wife and the other couple sat to the back seat. And I could hear them attack my wife, saying to her, "You're not a prophetess. Don't prophesy. You don't have this and that." I could hear her cry. I had an arrested development spirit at that time. I had to get rid of that. Didn't know I had it. And as I was sitting in there, I got so angry. I got so beside myself that I was out of control. I was full with hate and anger. I didn't say anything. I got to the meeting. They walked me up on a platform. I was sitting up there with the other speakers. They were going to be preliminaries. And I'm sitting there, angry. Just boiling of anger. I'm not going to speak tonight. I don't care. I simply said, to hell with everything. I got up. I spoke for 1 minute. And I sat down. Everybody was shocked. Someone had to go to the meeting. And I walked away. And I felt, well, I got a revenge. That meeting cost me a direction of my life. I was on the way up as an evangelist. I could have been on the world stage. But God said, "No, I'm going to park you. And instead of being in the big league, I've been in the small league." God never restored that to me. He gave me something. I asked for forgiveness. Man, have I repented over that? He gave me something else. But I blew it big time. So what I did was I did the best I could. I'm doing what I'm doing now, have been doing, as a pastor since 1975. If you have blown it, remember this. God will forgive you. He might not give you back what you are supposed to have had. That's forfeited. But he can give you something else. And if you are faithful in the rest of your life, even in little things, you will still get rewards in heaven. And God will make something out of you. But remember this, anger is a horrible demon. And I've seen people get angry, they walk away from church. I've seen people getting angry, they walk away from a marriage. This year I've seen men murdering their wives. I've seen women poisoning their husbands with bleach and other things till they died. Anger is horrible. It's a powerful demon. And what you need to do is simply say this, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to be provoked. I am not going to give in to that anger. I'm going to pray and I'm going to reject it. Remember this, anger never brings any good fruit. It just brings destruction. So that's how I want to close it. So now to be ready, what I try to emphasize today is this. Don't look just for the future to be ready when Jesus comes. Be ready now. Because Jesus can come for you this afternoon, tomorrow, a week from now. You want to be ready all the time. So when a call comes and you realize your body is on the floor and you're standing there, you want to be saying this, well, that's kind of a quick departure, but I worked to the last day. I finished up what I could. Don't say, oh, God, I didn't do that. I didn't finish this or this. Work every day like today is your last day on earth. And when you lay your head down on a pillow tonight, you can say, Lord, I did everything I could today. If you take me tomorrow, fine. I'm ready. If not, I put in another day for you. That should be our attitude. So you watch me now. You're not saved. And you say, well, this is a funny message. I never heard something like this before. Well, it's all right. But if you really want to be saved and you want to be born again, you don't want to go to hell. Here's what you do. It's very simple. Profess that you are a sinner. And you know you're a sinner. We know you're sinners. Simply say this. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He rose on the third day. He paid for my sins. I believe that. Jesus, come into my life right now. Save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend, and he will spend 10 minutes with you to make sure that you're saved. I believe a week or 2 weeks ago, someone contacted us and said, I got saved watching your webcast, and I prayed a prayer of faith for salvation after the webcast. That is great news to me. That's wonderful news when somebody does. Because I like to see people saved. So that's how simple it is. What about you that are walking with Christ and you have different things every day and so on? Just take time this afternoon and say, God, where am I? Do I have an anger problem? Am I faithful? If I take on a project, do I finish it or do I go from one project to another? Ask him. And then say, God, make me faithful. Make me faithful. That if people depend upon me, I will be faithful and finish. I will not drop the ball. And God will bless you. May God bless you.
Father God, thank you for the word this morning. And Lord, for the reminder that there are no political solutions to spiritual problems, and life is spiritual. So thank you, Father God, for continuing to lead us into all truth as we search for it, Lord. Your word says, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So thank you, Father God, for the word. And I'm also reminded of your scripture in John chapter 12, where it says, you did not come into the world to judge the world, but you came to save the world. And there is one that judges, even the word that you have spoken. The same shall judge you in the last day. So, Lord, the Bible is it's timeless. It is fantastic. It is remarkable. It is life-giving. It is light. So we thank you for your word, Lord. Let us hide it deep in our souls. Let us ponder it day and night. And we thank you, Father, for continuing to open it up to us. And I pray for the people in the world. We heard some 60 million dying every year. That they might have ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see. Because unless you give it to them, they'll die without it. So we lift up the world to you and the people in it for salvation. And that's our prayer. We thank you, Father God, for all our many blessings, because they are innumerable. And we have much to be thankful for. So we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 67th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Being Ready for Jesus. The God-man emphasized that humanity should be ready for His second return, and specified certain signs that would serve as markers to confirm the end was near. In the meantime, the message of the New Testament church was repentance and salvation, because that is the only thing that will make you ready when the Son of God returns with the armies of heaven. The four Gospels do not provide step-by-step instructions on how to be born again. It was never the intention of Jesus to do so. That revelation came after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles Peter and Paul shared the necessary steps of salvation. While we're waiting for Jesus' second return, Christians should portray the fruit of the Spirit to the unsaved, be soul winners, and bring glory to the Son of God. Is there a reservation in heaven under your name? Remember, it's too late to do anything when your time on earth comes to an end. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1970. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.